So if you're new or visiting, or if you haven't been here in a little bit, we're walking through the book of Matthew. So if you want to go ahead and turn to Luke, that's where we're going to be this morning. As we walk through the book of Matthew, the reason we took this detour for the next couple weeks was because we talked about when Jesus called his disciples, he said, follow me. And it says they dropped their nets and they came after him. So we want to look at what it means to be a follower. So that's what we did for the last couple weeks. If you remember, the first thing that we talked about was Jesus calling those disciples, and we are called to follow. Remember, there was three parts to that. If you missed that, you can go back and listen to it on the website. Then we talked last week about being accepted by him, because the point that I was trying to make is, you know, we might want to accept his mission, but maybe some of us have the same fear that I do. Does he accept us? And so we talked about how Jesus is the great physician, and how he comes for those that are hurting and broken. So if that's you this morning, if you feel like you are unacceptable to God, if you feel like you are hurt or broken, if you are damaged goods, so to speak, then you're in great company this morning, because everybody who knows Christ would also say, amen, that's it. So today, though, I want to talk about this. As we walk through our time of following him, there are distractions, myriads of distractions. And so how do we keep and how do we recognize distractions from him? And so that's why we're going to be in Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter 9. Now, this is also recorded in part, mostly, in Matthew 8, 18 through 22. We use ESV Bibles here. There's ESV Bibles in the pews. Perhaps you have one. Maybe you like a different translation. That's okay. I'll correct you later. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. In the title of that little section there, it says, The Cost of Following Jesus. Now, some of you are not going to be old enough to remember this, but there was a song by the Kingston Trio. Does anybody remember the Kingston Trio? Show of hands. Okay, just a couple of you guys. Now, I think it's like a bluegrass-style band, the Kingston Trio. In 1963, they made a song called Desert Pete. Does anybody remember Desert Pete? No? All right. You can Google that. Aren't you thankful for that? You can Google Desert Pete. But as that song was talking about, there's this man walking through the desert, okay? This guy, Desert Pete, left an old water well in the desert. And it says that he replaced the sucker valve in there. And there's a note in one jar that says there's another jar hidden underneath. And so the guy in the song, in the story, he's walking through the desert. He finds this thing. He finds the can with the note. And he sees this little can of water. In my mind, I picture a mason jar. And in the note, it says this. Here's the deal. All of the water in this mason jar is meant to be poured into this pump to prime the pump. If you choose to drink it, there's not going to be enough for you to prime the pump. But, if you deny yourself, right, prime the pump and pump the water, then you'll have plenty of water. And this is the song, Desert Pete. You know, there's a similar story in the Bible. Elijah, the prophet, was told by God to go to this woman, this widow that was going to feed him. And in the story, this woman meets him in the field, and Elijah comes and says, hey, you know, I'm here, God sent me, I'm hungry and I'm thirsty. And she says, well, basically, us too. I'm out here gathering sticks because I have, in the Bible it makes it sound like I have one handful of flour left, basically. So I'm going to go get my water, and I'm going to make my fire, and I'm going to take my one handful of flour, and I'm going to make my little polenta cake or whatever that would look like, right? Your little, I don't know, Lisa would know what that might be called, little flour cake. I'm going to make that, we're going to eat it, and then it says in the text, and then we're going to die. Bleak, right? And Elijah says, okay, first make me some. And so now the widow has this dilemma. Do I listen to this man of God? This guy who's going through the desert says, do I listen to this crazy person, Desert Pete, or do I drink from the mason jar? And so that's kind of what I want to talk to you about this morning. As Jesus calls us to follow him, we must understand that we will face many challenges and distractions along the way. There's going to be things that he's going to ask us to do, places to go, people to talk to, and at the same time, Satan's going to do the same thing. He's going to put things in our way, or even our own flesh. And so as we look at this today, people who really love God welcome the opportunity to reassess their commitments. But people who really haven't fallen in love with Jesus are usually going to squirm when we talk about things that keep us from full fellowship of our Lord. And so we're going to look at these would-be disciples this morning. And the question I want for you to ask as we go through this is, do I find myself in this text today? And, or, where is my temptation in this text today? Before we do that, though, let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, heaven is your home and earth your footstool. Holy and revered is your name. You are praised by the heavenly host and in the congregation of your saints here on earth. God, we are sinful and unworthy dust, but being invited by you, we are bold through your blessed mediator to present ourselves and our supplications before you. So we ask you would receive us graciously, help us by your Spirit, let your fear be upon us, let your word come unto us in power to be received in love with attentive, reverent, and obedient minds. Make it to us the savor of life unto life. Cause us to be fervent in prayer, joyful in your praises, to serve you this day without distraction, that we might find that a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. God, it is good for us to draw near to you through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. What a place to mispronounce his name, right? What an idiot. Anyway, in the text we're going to be in, we're going to see three different would-be disciples. Here's the first section of text I want to look at with you. As we look at Luke 9, 57 through 58, it says, "And they were going along the road." Now, if you are looking at both Matthew and Luke, which you could do that if you wanted to, I'm going to save you a little flipping back and forth, and I'm going to put in here some words that Matthew has that Luke doesn't. So as they were going along the road, a scribe, someone said to him, "Teacher, Rabbi, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Come on." Nope. "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Now, it would seem like this is not the normal Jesus answer. I also want you to see in the text here, Jesus doesn't call this guy necessarily that we have recorded here. This guy just comes. So this guy has heard of Jesus. He has seen Jesus. In fact, in the text, as we see this, Jesus has done some miraculous things. I think it's also important that we understand, and that's why Matthew puts us in here, that this is a scribe, somebody who's familiar with the law, the legal structure. This is somebody who's probably educated and well paid for their tasks. And so this person comes to him and says, "Rabbi," right, teacher, leader, person who knows stuff, "I'm going to follow you." And Jesus corrects him. And here's why he corrects him. Jesus wants to remind him of future distractions. And I think we need to be reminded of and seek to avoid future distractions. See, this is an admirable announcement from this scribe. He says, "I'm going to come and I'm going to follow you." And look what he says, "wherever you go." But the fact of the matter is, he doesn't know where Jesus is going, does he? He doesn't understand that Jesus is not going to come into Jerusalem riding on some white stallion with sword and buckler, that he's not going to kick open the gates to Pontius Pilate, the governor there, and throw him from the concrete pavement off his throne and sit among his Jewish brothers and sisters and proclaim, "Now is the year of Jubilee, now is the time of King David." It's not how it's going to happen. But the scribe understands the law, understands religion, and he comes to Jesus and he says, "Hey, I can tell you're different. I can tell you're special." And so he makes this admirable claim. "I'm going to follow you wherever you go." You know, there's another blockhead that I relate to in the text that says something similar to that. Perhaps you've heard of him. His name's Peter. Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And Jesus likewise tells sweet Peter, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me." and Peter was fervent, right? Peter was the rock on which Jesus was going to build this church. At least that's what some would say. I think the rock is Christ. But he tells him, anyway, Peter, you are like a solid foundation. Peter, you're a rock. Peter, you have faith. Who was it that said, who do the people say that I am? Peter says, well, you're the Christ. And he says, yeah, it's the Holy Spirit that has revealed that to you, right? And so Peter has walked with Jesus. Remember, Peter was one of these first ones where Jesus said, follow me, and he drops his nets and he leaves. And so this scribe has an admirable claim. I'm going to follow you. But the fact of the matter is he doesn't count the cost. And so I want to ask you, have you counted the cost of following Christ? Jesus says earlier in Luke, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. You see, we're coming into an age here in America where sometimes and some things from this book aren't going to be able to be shared or aren't, appropriate to be shared. If you don't believe that, they're banning Dr. Seuss. They're banning other things. And I don't know which side of the fence that you sit on as far as Republican or Democrat, and I really don't care. The fact of the matter is that neither of those are our Lord. Neither of those are our King. We are blessed to live in this nation, but this isn't your home. If you know Jesus Christ, your kingdom is in the world to come. And Jesus says in the text, you must pick up your cross daily and follow me. And anyone in that time frame, anyone who he spoke this to, and I hope for you today, if this is new information to you, then good. But anyone in that day, when Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me, they would have known instantly he's talking about death. These Romans were really good at perfecting death. If there was one thing they were good at, it was instilling obedience in their people. One of the ways that they did that was they said that they would give them bread and entertainment, right? So they're going to feed them, and they're going to entertain them, and they're going to be a subjugated people. And if you step out of line, we are going to torture you to your last end and display you publicly for everyone else to see. This is what happens when you step out of line in Rome. And what Jesus is saying here is using that same illustration of the cross, of which he would be crucified on. And he's telling them, count the cost. He says again in Luke 14, 27 through 28, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he uses this illustration. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? So how many of us are there that today in our cushy, meringue pie filling American lives, where our biggest concern is whether or not we have cell phone reception or not, are really prepared for future events, are really prepared to stand up for Jesus? And I hope that you have counted the cost. But if you haven't, I'm here to plead with you today, not to dissuade you necessarily, and that's not what Jesus was doing, by the way. If, and you know what? Scripture doesn't tell us. Scripture doesn't tell us if the scribe said, okay, and then fell in line with the rest of them. It doesn't say. I'm assuming, just like you're assuming, that they didn't, right? So this would-be disciple, this scribe, this educated, probably well-off Jewish person comes to him and says, I'm going to follow you wherever. And Jesus says, you don't understand that I'm homeless. You don't understand that I'm often hungry. You don't understand that I am at the will of the people. I'm here to serve them, not to be served. My guess is that this scribe came to Jesus kind of the way that those two brothers did, and they said, hey, when you get into your kingdom, will you give us the seats of power on your right hand and then one on your left? And Jesus is like, you don't even know what you're asking, man. You don't really understand where it is that I'm going yet. So I'm going to Golgotha. I'm going to die. I'm going to be a sacrifice. And so what Jesus is doing and what I'm doing this morning through this text is I'm simply asking you, are you prepared for and watching out for future distractions? Because you know what sometimes can be a future distraction? Retirement. You know what sometimes can be a future distraction? Just your own plans for your own life. It doesn't even have to be something that the world would call bad or that Scripture would call bad. We're going to see that in just a minute here. And then Peter again says to him in Matthew 10, see, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus says, truly, I tell you that no one who has left house or brother, sisters, mother, father, children, or lands for my sake, for the gospel, will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecutions. We forget that that's in there, don't we? Because you probably, if you're in the Word or if you've been here long enough, you could probably quote most of that. Well, if we've left everything, we're going to get double that. Yeah, and persecutions, he lists it right there at the end. And in the age to come, eternal life. He says, but many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. So here, in my opinion, is the best way for you to plan for future distractions. Are you ready? This is what I think Jesus teaches us. How do we prepare for future distractions should be what you're asking, I hope. And my answer to that is also found in Matthew and in Luke. He says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble. So one, don't worry about it, right? What is it, Bob Marley, right? Isn't that the song? I don't know all the words, so I won't embarrass myself. Yeah, don't worry, be happy. I should know that. Anyway. Luke 12, 23 through 24. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They neither have storehouses nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And so I want to go back to old Desert Pete. In the song, he doesn't drink from the mason jar. He pours it in. Sorry, spoiler, right? It's from 1963. If you haven't heard it, you ain't gonna. So he pours it in, and he pumps, and he gets plenty of water. Another spoiler alert, this is even older. Elijah tells the widow, feed me first, and that's exactly what she does. You know how the story ends? It says that her flour never ran out and her jar of oil. Let me have some more of this. Her jar of oil, which brought her joy. So in technical, I was right, it's joil, okay? It never ran out. And so the fact of the matter, what I'm saying is this, is the way to plan for future distractions or the way to get away from future distractions is just simply trust the shepherd. Trust the shepherd. He's going to walk you in green pastures. He's going to walk you through the valley of the shadow of death. You can fear no evil. So Jesus is not saying expect ease, but rather expect adversity. And he's also saying, not to live recklessly, he's saying, rather than to trust readily. And so before we move on to the second point here, I want to ask, is this where you're most distracted? So what's the next one? To another, and then it says in Matthew, disciple, in this section. So to another disciple, he said, follow me. Now this one he does call, right? Follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, this seems a little harsh, and it needs some explanation, okay? So, here's what scholars know or think that they know about this text, okay? Because just because you have a PhD doesn't mean you know everything. Just because I'm standing up here talking to you for 30 minutes doesn't mean I know everything. So, this is what I've read, and this is what I've heard, and this is what I think that I understand about the text. Here's one thing I do know for sure. The Jews counted proper burial as one of the most important things in their religious tradition. It was not only an emotional and familial rite, it was a religious responsibility. And if we know anything about Jewish culture, we know that they were very religious and very familial. And so this is like the cream of the crop, right? And so the Jews counted proper burial most importantly. To leave the father unburied was something scandalous to the Jew. The duty of burial took precedence over the study of the law, the temple services, the killing of the Passover sacrifice. the observance of circumcision and the reading of the law, the Torah. So for Jews, this religious duty having precedence over everything else, the only case where this was neglected is if you were a Nazirite, you took that Nazirite vow, right, like Samson did, where he never cut his hair. That's this idea of this. But part of that vow was you're never going to touch a dead body during that period of time. And then the other one was the high priest. The high priest could also not do this duty because it would defile him from the rest of his service to God, right? But here's what scholars think that they know. They think that they know that this guy who's in this text saying this, I will, but first let me go bury my father. His father probably wasn't dead yet. Because if his father was dead, he wouldn't be having this conversation with Jesus anyway, right? Because he would already be there at the mourning ceremony or at the wake ceremony. He would already be in the process of doing these things. And so scholars are thinking, well, probably what's happening here is this guy's father isn't dead yet. Maybe he's old. Maybe he's bedridden at this point, right? So it could happen any day, and then after that comes the ceremony. And so here's some things we need to understand. When Jesus says, leave the dead to bury their own dead, it seems callous, and it seems cold. Jesus is not saying neglect your family, right? He wouldn't say that. In fact, he rebukes the scribes and the Pharisees in Mark 7, 10 through 13. He talks about, you say that whatever was going to be given to your family instead is going to be given to God, and therefore you neglect the heart of the matter for your tradition. But then he also, in the same kind of idea there in Matthew 10, says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. For whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I think John chapter 5, verse 25 really speaks to what Jesus is saying here, which is simply this. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. And so what Jesus is talking about here with this guy is present distractions. This guy gives Jesus an indefinite time of following him. He says, look, it's not quite time for this yet, and so I really want to do this thing that I find that is important. In fact, what is it? He says, follow me. He says, Lord, I will. But first, so what comes before Jesus in your life? And I had to preface all that by saying this, if even your spouse, your son, your daughter, your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your grandma, your grandfather, if any of those even come before Jesus, you are falling prey to present distraction. And I had to preface that because I know one of you after service are going to say, come up and say to me, are you telling me I have to hate my family? No, Jesus says, he wrote the Ten Commandments, or at least God the Father gave them to Moses, says, honor your father and mother, which I remind my children of constantly. So no, he's not saying that at all, but what he is saying is this. Watch out for present distractions. Because present distractions will sometimes keep you from eternal benefit. Look what he says there. Let the dead go bury their own dead, but as for you, go preach the gospel. Because by the way, if your father doesn't hear the gospel, he's going to die, and then after that comes judgment, Scripture says. And so instead of worrying about your father's date of death, instead worry about your father's new spiritual birthday. See, present distractions can so jade us. They can keep us from the things we should be doing. Because let's face it, right? We all have mortgages to pay. We all have grass to cut. We all have fences to paint. We all have family to visit. We have a lot of catching up to do, especially after COVID, right? We have restaurant gift cards that we thought we were never going to use again. It's time, right? But you can't let present distractions interfere with the future call and the current call that God has on your life now. And this is the difference, and this is where it's highlighted in here. Jesus says to him, follow me. And the other brothers, it says, they dropped their nets. Remember, we talked about this. Can you picture James and John, these sons of thunder, right? Sons of Zebedee. I just picture, I don't know. Do you guys ever do this when you think about people in Scripture? You just kind of come up with like what they must look like or what they must act like and stuff. And so these John and James, these sons of thunder, I just think of them as like the good old boys, you know, just these big idiots who are always laughing and jolly and happy and stuff like that. And so you have James and John who are standing there with their dad probably, and then Jesus comes, follow me, and they just drop their nets, and Zebedee is just looking at them like, whoa. And in their culture in that day, Zebedee, their dad, trained them from little boys how to mend nets and how to catch fish. And by the way, as he was the old man on his deathbed, he was counting on James and John to feed the family and continue the tradition. Think of Mary and Martha, who one sister was worried so much about making sure the house was clean and the things were in order and the food was hot when it was served, and the other was just simply sitting at Jesus' feet. And Jesus told her, look, you're the one who is sitting at my feet, that she has chosen the better portion. I'm not going to rebuke her. I'm not going to tell her to go worry about the dishes when the kingdom of God is here. So I don't have a nugget for you other than to say, watch out for present distractions. So what's the third one? I bet you can guess. I know I'm not that clever. Luke 9:61 through 62, yet another said, I will follow you. So again, it doesn't say that Jesus called him necessarily, but he's proclaiming his fellowship. I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those who are at my home. And again, Jesus' answer here, we hear Jesus' answer and we think to ourselves, man, that's harsh, bro. This is what he says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Here's the cool thing. You remember Elijah and Elijah again, or Elijah and Elisha, or however you, I always get those, I can't say those names. I can't even say Joel, so I mean, whatever. In 1 Kings 19:19 through 21, similar situation. So, Elijah goes and finds Elisha, who was plowing with 12 oxen. And it's kind of weird, I don't understand, it's cultural, but anyway, he goes there and he throws his cloak on him, which means something, right? Means come with me, basically. And he left him. Elijah runs after him and he says, hey, let me first go and kiss my father and my mother and then I'll follow you. And Elijah says to him, go back again? For what have I done to you? So he returned from following him, took the yoke of oxen, slaughters them, barbecues them, feeds them to his staff, and leaves and goes and follows Elijah. Hopefully you guessed it. You know, I think sometimes, we kind of covered this last week too, but I think sometimes past distractions or our past is a distraction for either good or bad. Sometimes past distractions are things like, man, I really did this good mission trip for God, so therefore, I must be okay. Or you know, I really meant it, or I thought I meant it, when I was 9 and I said that prayer at camp, and so therefore, I must be good with God. Or on the other side, your friend you have. So this is a comedian thing, right? You know that friend you have, and if you don't have that friend, then that's you, and I hope this isn't you. But you know that friend you have who anytime you meet with them, he keeps talking about the football game of 74 when he was the quarterback and when the crowds were full and he threw that long bomb and that's what won the game. And it's like, yeah, bro, but that was 74. Like, there's a lot of things that have happened. Like, you know we have the internet now, right, man? I mean, like, there's lots of stuff that's happened since then. Or perhaps past distraction for you. Perhaps there was a hang-up in your life. I think of a friend of mine. I don't know where he is now. When I was in college and I became a Christian, I was on fire for the Lord, and I was sharing with everybody I could share with. And I remember this one guy, and I won't give you his name because that doesn't matter. But he was like, okay, I'll come, you know? And so he came. He came to Bible studies. He came to the worship services. And it wasn't long after that where, like, I wouldn't see him as much anymore. He was kind of hit and miss for a little while, and then I wouldn't see him at all. And so I reached out to him. I knew what dorm he lived in. I knew where he was. So I went and I found him. I was like, what's going on, man? He was like, hey, you know, I mean, that stuff's cool and everything, but basically what he was saying is this. I'm in college right now, man. Like, that's good for you, and I'm happy that you found that. But, like, right now, I just want to have fun. So sometimes a past distraction can be that thought of saying, hey, just one more taste, and then I'm done. Just one more fling, and then I'm done. Just one more whatever, and then I'm done. And so what's happening here is that what they're saying, what this guy is saying, in essence, in the text is, let me just deal with my past first, and then I'm ready. And Jesus says, I don't have time for that. We don't have time for that because every single moment, somebody's passing into eternity, and or, by the way, he tells us when we follow Christ, the old man is gone, and the new man has now come. I heard a sermon before when I was down in Kentucky, and the guy said it like this. He said, you know, would you ever go over to the cemetery, dig up one of those corpses, pull their clothes off, and wear it around? The answer is, of course not. One, because you're not a freak. But two, because who wants to wear a dead person's clothes, right? And so the fact of the matter is, yeah, it's the same kind of thing. When you become a Christ, you take those old, wretched clothes off, and those go with the corpse, and you put new clothes on. Why would you want those old, wretched clothes? You know, if you don't believe that this is kind of how it is, and if you don't believe this is dangerous, let me point you back to Genesis. You know, there's a famous story in Genesis, perhaps you've heard it. There's this guy who lives with his wife and his two daughters, and they live in this bustling metropolis, and it is a big city style. There's anything you could want, they've got it there. And one day, out of nowhere, these strangers come to them. And the people in that city, in that town, they treat those men wickedly. And so this guy, he brings them into their house, and he tries to save them. And they say, we're not going to be able to save the city. God's going to destroy it. So he takes this guy, he takes his daughters and his wife, he says, you need to leave. You need to run away from the city because it's about to be destroyed. And in Genesis 19, they tell him, escape for your life. Do not look back nor stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills lest you be swept away. And in verse 26, it says, but Lot's wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. You see, all of these distractions, whether future, whether present, whether past, are so, so dangerous. Jesus does not want half-hearted followers. So Jesus is not saying, don't remember. He's saying, don't doubt. What I mean by that is, he's not saying, don't remember your past and who you were and where you came from. What he's saying is, don't doubt who you are now. Don't let your past, this is the physician kind of message from last week, don't let your past dictate who you are to Christ now. And the second thing he's also saying is, don't just remember fondly, but instead remember fully. Don't just look back on those college years or those other times in your life and think to yourself, yeah, those were the good old days. No, no, no. Those were the days of bondage and slavery before Christ. So he's not saying don't remember at all, but he's saying think fully on it. Don't allow the past to be a distraction. Jesus must have dealt with this a lot because he tells a parable about this. He says, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. At the time for the banquet, he sent his servants and says to them, Call all those people who are invited. Everything's ready. But every single one in order began to give an excuse. This is what they said. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I have to examine them. Please excuse me. Another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master, and the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go quickly to the streets, the lanes, and the city, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Sounds like last week, right? And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has already been done, and there's still room. So the master said to the servant, go to the highways, the hedges, compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste my banquet. So it's very important that as we close, this is what you understand. Following Jesus requires that we leave our places of comfort and security, refuse to allow excuses to keep us from immediately obeying Jesus, and avoid becoming distracted with other responsibilities and relationships. These three men, all of them, I will follow, but... So to the first, Jesus says, you say that you're going to follow, but I'm here to tell you you're going to be disappointed because what you want is not what I have to offer. This man wanted riches, accolades. And Jesus said, all I have to offer is myself. Jesus invites the second, and this man's answer is, yeah, I will, but not yet. And the third one volunteers to go. But he had something more important he had to do first. That is why Jesus tells us to pray, because he says the harvest is plentiful, but the labors are few. What he means by that is people are constantly getting distracted from me. And the fact of the matter is these would-be disciples, they would be miserable in Christ's service. And do you know why? Because they weren't expecting the right thing and they never were watching out for distractions. See, to be invited to the feast of the king, to be invited to his kingdom, is like going to an all-you-can-eat Thanksgiving buffet and never moving away from peanut butter and jellies. But you're in good company. Because Paul himself, the great warrior for Christ, encourages us with these words as he says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that, my friend, is how you avoid distraction. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God of grace and mercy. We thank you that you are a God who is not easily cast off. We thank you that you are a God who is patient with us. We thank you that even though we are like Doug on the movie Up, Squirrel, that you continue to come before us, that you continue to pursue us. God, thank you for sending your son. We pray that you would help our hearts, help our minds, that you would remove distractions from our lives so we could focus on you and on your call and be the men and women of your kingdom that you have called us to be, because that is what glorifies your name most. And to you belong the glory. Amen. Well, let's